I would like to read from both the very familiar King James Version, which has well stood the test of over 300 years, test of time, and I would also like to read from the New International Version. Both of these translations this morning in our brief reading from the Scripture. John chapter 19 and reading in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled that saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Reading from the New International Version. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, It is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Shall we pray together? Gracious Father, by thy Spirit, illumine the page of Holy Scripture this morning and speak to our hearts. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. These three words, it is finished, are some of the most magnificent words that have come to us in all of the written words of all times, of all languages. In our English Bible, they are three words. It is finished. In the Greek language, it is but one word. Tetelestai. Spurgeon said, of this one Greek word, it would need all the other words that were ever spoken or ever can be spoken to explain this one word. It is altogether immeasurable. It is high. I cannot attain to it. It is deep. I cannot fathom it. And the Prince of Preachers, Spurgeon, has said it well. This one word needs all the other words ever spoken to explain, and it cannot yet explain, the wonder and magnificence of this word, these three words, it is finished. As you will notice upon your outline that lies in your hand, if you picked it up from the foyer, we want to have a very brief overview, and then what I have called a closer view. First of all, let us remember what is happening. The Lord Jesus has been taken to the place Golgotha, and there they have nailed him to the cross. And as they are nailing him to the cross, the Lord Jesus utters the first of what has been called the seven words of the cross. Those words were words of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then as people began to mock him and to deride him, you remember that one of the thieves hanging at the side of Jesus rebuked the other thief and then turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And the Lord Jesus gave to him that wonderful word of assurance. Verily, truly, I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. What wonderful words of pardon from Jesus to that thief upon that cross. And then as the Lord Jesus looked down from the cross, you remember we noticed last week, he saw his mother standing there, and out of his deep care and concern for his mother, he said to his mother, indicating John the beloved apostle, Dear woman, here is your son. And to John he said, Here is your mother. And he committed the continuing earthly care of his mother to the disciple whom he loved so much and who loved the Lord Jesus so much. Then as far as John's gospel is concerned, we have a lapse of time. During that period of time, we find that the center occasion of the cross, the central events of the cross happen. We find that at noonday, 12 o'clock noon, the sun is blackened in the sky. It is darkened. God, as it were, draws a veil across the sun. And then from noontime till 3 in the afternoon, in the darkness, in the middle of the day, the Lord Jesus Christ is not receiving any further ill treatment at the hands of men, but the judgment of a holy God is poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the physical sufferings that Jesus endured upon the cross that is payment for our sin, but it is those sufferings and anguish of soul that he endured in those 3 hours of darkness as God laid upon him the sin of the world. And God the Father abandoned his Son, in whom he found such delight, because he was bearing your sins and my sins. The other Gospels tell us that in the midst of that hour, those 3 hours, Jesus cried out in anguish from his soul, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was knowing the anguish and torment of what it will be to spend an eternity separated from God as he was hanging there upon the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, and the righteous judgments of a holy God were pouring over his sinless soul. Suddenly, at the end of this period of time, at the time of which we are considering this morning, there was an earthquake, and the veil in the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom, and the graves of people were opened, and there was a tremendous upheaval of nature as the Lord Jesus completed that great work of redemption. These, then, are the events that lie behind our three words this morning, "It is finished." And remember especially that fourth saying of Jesus from the cross, the central saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was being forsaken of his God because he was bearing our sins. Now then, coming to our verse 28, it says, later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Jesus was concerned now about the fulfillment of Scripture. Much Scripture had already been fulfilled. Scriptures that we will think about at this Christmas season. A virgin shall conceive and be with child, and his name will be Emmanuel. And Bethlehem, prophesied in the Old Testament, would be the place where the Messiah would be born. And so many prophecies of the Old Testament had been fulfilled in the birth, the life, the ministry, and up until this point in time, the details of the death of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus knew that there was another scripture that must yet be fulfilled. It is found in Psalm 69 and verse 21. And it says, in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, Jesus was not personally involved, that is, not causing to happen, many of the prophecies that had been fulfilled. For example, he did not cause to happen the miraculous conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He did not cause to happen, just at the foot of the cross, the gambling over his garments. But Jesus was able to be involved in one final scripture that yet remained to be fulfilled. And so, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Jesus was doing at this point in time what he could do to fulfill Scripture. Scripture that yet needed to be fulfilled in connection with his death. And we might learn a lesson here. As Jesus was doing what he could do to fulfill Scripture, so should we be doing what we can do in order to fulfill Scripture. Jesus prayed to his Father about the unity of the church, for example. We should be doing what we can do at a practical level to maintain the unity of the church. Jesus indicated in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7 that the church would have a worldwide witness. He said, beginning at Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, the disciples of Jesus would be witnesses to him. We should do what we can do to the fulfillment of that scripture, that the gospel shall go to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus here then, knowing that there yet remained this one scripture to be fulfilled, says, I am thirsty. The thirst of Jesus, by the way, indicates something of the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It indicates that he was becoming dehydrated at this point in time. It suggests to us again the humanness of Jesus. Although God, very God, he was very man as well. There was placed near the cross of Jesus and the other robbers, those who were being crucified, a bottle of a cheap wine vinegar. It was the cheapest kind of wine, the wine drink of the common people of that day. And they would many times at the place of crucifixion have this cheap wine available to give to those who were suffering the pangs of crucifixion. We must remember at this point that when Jesus was bearing his cross on the way to the crucifixion, they wanted to give him wine mixed with myrrh in order to deaden the pain that he would endure. But you remember that Jesus chose to enter into the pain and suffering of the cross with a clear mind, and he refused the wine mingled with myrrh that they would have given him as he went to the place of crucifixion. But now he asks for something to drink. So they place a sponge daubed in the wine vinegar on a stalk of hyssop plant and lift it to Jesus' lips. Jesus' parched lips are moistened by that wine vinegar. His throat is made moist instead of being parched and harsh. He is going to make a proclamation. Much as a public speaker sometime, losing his voice, will take a drink of water to enable him to speak again, so Jesus receives the wine vinegar, lifts up his voice, and makes a triumphant proclamation. The triumphant proclamation, it is finished. And the Lord Jesus announces triumphantly. We must not think that this is a meek and almost unheard whisper of Jesus. It is a loud cry. The other Gospels indicate that with a loud cry, Jesus announced his victory there at the cross. And then he dies. Luke's Gospel, among the other Gospels, tell us that just before he died, he uttered the seventh word from the cross. It was this, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And so Jesus, with his work finished, now committed his life, dismissed his spirit into the Father's hands. It reminds us of his word in John chapter 10 and verse 18, where Jesus said that no man could take his life from him. He lay it down of himself, voluntarily, willingly, with his work accomplished. Jesus dismissed his spirit. This is different from every other form of death in all of history. Sometimes men take others' lives. That is called murder. Sometimes people take their own lives. That is called suicide. Sometimes God takes one's life from one in the natural process of dying. That is called the normal death process. Here, Jesus, long before a man would normally die from crucifixion, because his work was done, Jesus dismisses his spirit. That is the voluntary death of Jesus Christ. That's our overview. Let's get a closer view. Jesus' words from the cross, "It is finished," mean to me at least six things. First of all, it means that Jesus' life of obedience here upon this earth was completed. It was finished. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us, "He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I remind you that the value of the death of Jesus is only found in the life of Jesus. In other words, apart from a sinless, holy life, the death of Jesus would have had no value whatsoever. And Jesus is in stark contrast to Adam. Adam, in the very first instance and test of obedience, sinned. Jesus, in every test of obedience, did not sin. Adam was disobedient. Jesus was obedient, even unto the death of the cross. We see him obedient to his parents at 12 years of age, when, although he said, "Do you not know I must be about my Father's business?" he went back to Nazareth and was subject unto them. We see Jesus obedient at his baptism. John says, "I have need to be baptized of you." Jesus said, "I wish to be obedient to that which God lays upon the faithful of Israel in these days. I will be an obedient Israelite." Jesus was obedient in his ministry. We see this especially in the temptation, where Satan came to him and tried to get him to divert from simple, complete obedience to his Father. But he would not. He was constantly and continuously obedient through all of his ministry, saying, "I do those things which the Father gives me to do." He was obedient in Gethsemane, as the horror of the cross lay before the Lord Jesus Christ. These terrible hours that he was now passing through, and his perspiration became as blood squeezed out of the pores of his body. Jesus was prostrate upon the ground, and he said, "Oh, my Father, if there be some other way, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus was obedient as he allowed himself to be taken by his creatures, taken to the cross and nailed upon that cross and hanged there between two criminals. Jesus was completing a life of perfect and total obedience. Finished! The last act of obedience had now been undertaken and completed by the Lord Jesus. Secondly, Jesus' revelation of the Father was completed. Jesus prayed to his Father, you remember, in John chapter 17 and verse 4 through 6, and he says, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Then in verse 6 he says, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world." I have revealed you, Father, to them. The Lord Jesus' work of revealing the Father to mankind was now completed. This was always before the Lord Jesus' mind. He said that he had come to reveal the Father to the disciples, to us. So much so, when Philip finally said, "Lord, show us the Father," he said, "Have I been so long time with you and you have not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And so the Father God was being revealed through the life of the Lord Jesus. The Father's long suffering, the Father's holiness and purity, the Father's righteousness, the Father's love, the Father's forgiveness, the Father's availability. All that is God, all the character of God was fully revealed in the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had accomplished that task, and now it was completed in the outpouring display of the love of the Father in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, Jesus' fulfillment of scriptures relating to the suffering Messiah was now completed. It's very interesting to notice in the passage that we are studying that when you have in verse 28, later knowing that all was now completed, that word completed there is exactly the same word that Jesus uses in verse 30. It is finished. So you could translate the passage, Jesus knowing that all was now completed, then down in verse 30, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is completed. Or you could render verse 28, knowing that all was now finished. Jesus said in verse 30, it is finished. It's exactly the same word. And particularly and specifically, I think that first of all, that is what is implied here in the words of Jesus. Every scripture that had been written concerning the suffering Messiah was now completed, coming to its completion in the suffering of Jesus. So much so that in the book of Acts, chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter preaches about this and says, all the sufferings of Messiah have been completed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you'll remember in the Old Testament, a lot of scriptures make emphasis on the suffering of Messiah. A great many other scriptures make emphasis on the glories of Messiah. The scriptures that emphasize the glories of Messiah, many of them still remain to be fulfilled. And they will be fulfilled in his second advent. But all the scriptures that bear on the sufferings of Messiah have been fulfilled in the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that when Jesus was walking on the Emmaus Road with his disciples, with the disciples there who didn't understand, and Jesus explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, and he said, do you not understand that the Messiah must suffer and then enter into his glory? And so Jesus now said, I am thirsty. In order that one of the very last prophecies about the suffering of Messiah might be fulfilled. And with that, the last one that he could bring about was fulfilled as they gave him that wine vinegar to drink. So the prophecies concerning the suffering of Messiah found their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just shortly after this, of course, the subject of next week's sermon, they're going to pierce the side of Jesus. And out of his side is going to flow blood and water. They are not going to break the legs of Jesus as they did with the other malefactors upon the cross. All of this was in connection with the fulfillment of scriptures concerning the suffering Messiah. But this was the last scripture that he could initiate. And he did. By saying, I am thirsty. And they gave him wine vinegar to drink, and Jesus said, all of the scripture has prophesied concerning the sufferings of Messiah are now completed. And that tells us that in Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, we have the suffering Messiah that the scriptures speak of throughout the Old Testament. And we can have confidence then in resting our souls in him because he has fulfilled all that the scripture spoke concerning the sufferings of Messiah. Let us notice, fourthly, that Jesus' termination of Old Testament sacrificial system is now accomplished. Jesus' termination of the Old Testament sacrificial system is now accomplished. Let me read to you from the book of Hebrews. And in chapter 10, and reading in verse 11, day after day, every priest in the Old Testament times, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. It is finished. All the sacrificial of the old system of the Old Testament scriptures is finished, accomplished, finds fulfillment in the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist could point to Jesus as he did at the beginning of his ministry and say, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." What is he thinking of? He's thinking of two things. He's thinking of the Old Testament lambs as the sacrificial animal that was so common. He is thinking of the Day of Atonement and the scapegoat. He is thinking of the priest announcing the sins of the nation of Israel as he places his hands upon that goat. He is thinking of that goat being killed and its blood going into the sanctuary of God. He is thinking of another goat, the second goat, and the sins confessed over the head of the second goat, and that goat being taken away out into the wilderness, set free, gone forever, sins put away, only in picture, only in type. But Old Testament sacrifices can never take away sins. So every year the same sacrifice was repeated. Listen, people, it's not done. It's not done. Every year we're going to remind you of the fact that it will be done. This is how it will be done, but it's not yet done. But when Jesus hung upon that cross as the Lamb of God, and as the sacrificial scapegoat of the Day of Atonement, Jesus was announcing, "Finished! It is done! Sins are put away!" And all the sacrificial system of the Old Testament comes to an end. And Jesus, on the very night that he instituted the Lord's Supper, ate with his disciples the last divinely ordained Passover supper. They ate that Passover lamb. Then Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, where he said, "I am giving myself for you," which he would do within the space of a few hours. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, was giving them to understand that the Passover lamb system was now ended and found finality and fulfillment in his sacrifice upon the cross. So the Old Testament sacrificial system is ended, and God indicates that by ripping the veil in the temple from top to bottom. The way into the presence of God had been opened. It is finished. No need for any further sacrificial system in order to provide a way into the presence of God. Fifthly, it is finished. Jesus' completion of the work of salvation. Jesus' completion of the work of salvation. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." And in those dark hours of the cross when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The judgment of God was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the last stroke of divine judgment had been poured out upon him. And Jesus said, "It is finished! It is done!" The last stroke of divine justice in respect to man's sin has been poured out upon me. And the tense of that verb is very interesting. The tense of that verb is the tense which indicates that something is done and has an eternal consequence. He is saying it is done. Done forever. Done with an eternal consequence. Never needing to be done again. I understand that the word tetelestai, which is used here by the Lord, is a word which was used in the common vernacular of that day when one would receive full payment for a bill and would write upon that bill, tetelestai, paid in full. And Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it, white as snow. My sin, says the hymn writer, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord, O my soul! Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. No judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. I got an urgent phone call 10, 15 years ago. Mr. Ward, can you come? I want to know what I can suffer in order that I can have my sins forgiven. And so I hurried off, and I found a distraught woman, very distraught, weeping, concerned. She had been to church regularly and had heard about how she must suffer in order that her soul might be in heaven. And I said, my dear woman, you are 2,000 years too late. Jesus has suffered. Jesus has paid it all. He suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. What a joy to see her enter into the knowledge of the truth that Jesus finished the work of salvation when he hung upon that cross. He not only paid for your past sins, he paid for all the sins you'll ever commit. There is no kind of sins that you need to be punished for or to suffer for. Jesus finished the work of salvation. It is finished. Jesus said it. The story is told in the days of Emperor Nicholas of Russia of a favorite lieutenant that he had during one of the campaigns that they were involved in. This lieutenant was in his tent one night and he was very distraught because he had been a heavy gambler and he had lost. And he was deeply in debt, and he could see no way out of his debt. And he had a paper with all of his debts before him, written down, added up, and he wrote across the bottom, "Who can pay it?" He took his revolver out, and was ready to blow his brains out. And as he despaired over it and tried to get his courage up to commit suicide, he fell asleep there at his table. The Emperor Nicholas, making his rounds that night, came in to his favorite lieutenant's tent, saw him slumped over the table, looked over his shoulder, and saw the paper, understood the situation, and underneath the words, "Who can pay it?" wrote, "I, Nicholas, will pay in full." And that is what Jesus Christ has done for you. Who can pay that debt of sin? Jesus finished the work, provided complete payment for your sin and for mine. Sixthly and finally, Jesus said it is finished. His suffering at the hands of his creature man was finished. The Lord Jesus Christ had been ill-treated by his creature representing me and you. They had plowed up his back with that scourge. They had spit into his face in disdain. They had pulled the beard from his face They had put a crown of thorns upon his brow and mashed it down so that the blood trickled down his face. They had hit him with their fists and with their open hands. They had nailed him to that cross. They had mocked him, ridiculed him. It is finished. The last ill treatment that Jesus, the Son of God, would ever receive at the hands of his creature man was finished. And when Jesus had died upon that cross, it was the loving hands of devoted disciples that took Jesus down from that cross. And when he appeared in resurrection, it was the loving hands of those who loved him that were laid upon his hands to see that nail print and that spear wound. And when we see him in heaven, it will be loving hands reach out and say, Lord Jesus, Savior, you love me. Never again, never again, praise God, never again will the hands of men be laid upon a blessed Savior. Never again, never again. It is finished. He suffered at the hands of his creatures once for all. It's over. It's done. Praise God. He's alive. He's exalted. He lives. The hands of loving disciples reach out and embrace him now. Have your hands reached out and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you reached out in faith to touch him who suffered so much for you? Have you reached out to those nail prints and said, Lord Jesus, it was for me. Yes, all for me. Oh, love of God, so rich, so free. It is finished. What does it mean to you this morning? The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Lord Jesus, we love you. Someone maybe this morning for the very first time is breaking open that alabaster box of ointment. That heart has been so self-oriented. That life that has been so tightly clutched to one's own breast. That proud, independent spirit. And Lord, this morning, just to break it open and say, Lord, my Lord, Jesus, my Lord, I love you. Gracious God, by your Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.